So this week we're going to start a series called The Questions God Asks Us. And so when I started getting this thing, it just really started stirring within me. And I'm actually promoting this in the community as well. I couldn't get it in the local Argus this week. I got there too late, but it'll be in the Argus from then on. Just to publicise, I put it on Facebook and stuff like that in the Interchurch Council Facebook page, so really promoting it. So the questions God asks us. See, oftentimes we have a question we want to ask God. We have these things, these issues or needs that we have, and we come to God with just I need this, I need your help. I'm trying to tell the guys at Teen Challenge, we meet there on a Wednesday night for prayer, and I'm trying to get them to understand that the Bible says we enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise, and even following the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, as we heard this morning, is that we talk to God, we declare him as our Father, we ask for his kingdom to come. Halfway through the prayer, we ask for our needs. And oftentimes as Christians, we're more focused on asking God for our personal issues, for our personal needs, rather than firstly putting God on the throne and surrendering ourselves to him, to put him first and us second, and then to align ourselves with his kingdom and will. And so many people would be surprised to find that God asks us questions, that we tend to think we should be asking God questions, but God actually asks questions. People also have this concept of the fact that God is there to serve them, to help build up their life, to make them successful and make them happy. And if life's not going the way that they should, then it's God's fault. It's your fault, I'm suffering. It's your fault all this is happening. But the truth is, God is our master and we are his servants. And so this series, hopefully, will, as we go along, will help to realign us. If we've got a fault in that area, will help to realign the fact that we see that God is the one that we're here to serve. And so as his servants, as a servant, you have to, if you're going to be a good servant, you're going to ask that your master or your employer, what do you want me to do? Even in the workforce, we don't go in and say, oh, I'm going to tell you what you need to be doing. We go in there every week and it's like, okay, what do I need to do today? We need your help over here. Okay, I'm going to go do that. And so it is with God, and more so with God because he is our creator. So today we're starting this new series, which is going to look at this question that God asks us. And as we look into the Bible, there's actually a lot of questions that God asks throughout the Bible. But even though these questions, you know, starting in the Old Testament and the New Testament, even though these questions were asked in the Old Testament and in the New Testament centuries ago, and maybe to a specific person at a particular point in time in a different culture, these questions, I believe, still resonate with us today. Thousands of years later, I think we still need to answer the questions that God asks us, because these are universal questions. They are questions we need to answer, not for fear of God's wrath being poured out upon us if we don't answer these questions, but because these questions open up a new perspective in our relationship with God and with ourselves. Questions that will help us to discover something about ourselves that God wants to highlight within us to bring us to a better place. So the first question we're going to look at this morning can be found right at the beginning of the Bible, right in the early days of mankind's existence, which is found in Genesis chapter 3. How's that? Is that big enough? Yep. I still can't read it from here. No. Chapter 3, it says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" In the lead up to God asking this question, we know that God created man and woman. God created Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve, but Adam and Eve. And he put them in a place called the Garden of Eden, which was a perfect place, a perfect paradise. The earth was perfect. Everything was functioning well. He gave them everything that they needed. They walked with God on a daily basis. They had a personal relationship with him. This verse highlights that God actually walked with them in the garden. So they had this close relationship. They could talk with him on a daily basis. But there was one thing that he asked them not to do, and that was to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as we know, they decided not to listen to God. They decided to disobey him, and they ate of that fruit. They actually did an act of disobedience. They rebelled against God, and they ate of that fruit. And as a result of that disobedience, the consequence was they immediately became aware of their nakedness, which put them in a place of shame and fear. And in their shame and fear, they now hid from God. So in a moment of selfishness and disobedience, Adam and Eve lost their connection with God, which caused them to now start hiding from God. How's that? You're walking with God on a daily basis. You've got nothing to fear. You feel his love. You feel his blessing upon your life. You do this one selfish act, and suddenly you have to go hiding from him. And so God comes into the garden and asks, "Where are you? Where are you?" Now, God didn't ask this question because suddenly he lost where Adam and Eve were, like it was a location issue. Like, oh, they're not here. Where are you? God actually knew what was going on. God actually knew what Adam and Eve did. It wasn't a geographical question. It wasn't a location issue, but a spiritual one. A question that I believe God is asking every person who has ever been born since that time that still needs to be answered today. Where are you? Where are you? There was one time when Sue and I caught up with some friends for lunch at West Lakes, and we had our daughter Hannah there. She was about 4 or 5. Our daughter was one that, when she was born, she hit the ground running. She was ready to drive a car as soon as she came out of the womb, and she wanted to use, if we had cell phones back then, mobile phones, she would have wanted to make a call. She was that kind of girl. And so we're there with Hannah, our daughter, and two friends of ours, and we're sitting down over lunch having discussion, and we're talking. I think we said, look, after this, we're going to go home. We're going to head home. I think we might have said, oh, but we've got to change. We've got to take it to the changing rooms. And because we don't like it, we're going to see if we can swap for another girl. But we said we might. And so as we got up to leave, someone knocked over a drink that was half finished and it spilled over the table. So we started attending to that, because that's what you do, right? We're attending to that, cleaning that. And then we look up and said, where's Hannah? And our daughter took off. And so we're like, this is a public place. There's a lot of people around. And so suddenly the fear starts to go on. We can't see her. And so we're making these things. Okay, maybe she went to the change room, because she heard that we went to the change room. Or the other friend said, look, we'll go this direction and maybe find it, go looking for her. And then we're looking around frantically, looking for our daughter, trying to find her, retracing our steps. And then we went to the concierge and said, look, we need to make a public announcement or let them know. And so as we were going up to the desk, we heard the lady on the phone in the concierge thing saying they were talking about this girl, describing our daughter. And what had happened is our daughter heard that we were going to go home. And so immediately she said, all right, let's go home. So she took off. She didn't look behind her. And she went to the doors that we came out of, and she went to the doors in a public place with outside standing there. Anybody could have come along and just picked her up and gone. But what happened was there was a Coles store right next door to that entrance. The lady at the front desk at Coles saw her and called her over and put her on the desk. And actually they got a good good value price for her as well as people walked past. And so we found her. And she was having a great time. She was with these people and was like, ooh, frantic. But that's not what God is like with us when he says, where are you? He's not frantically looking for us in fear. He knew what was going on. The reason he did this was because Adam and Eve wanted to hide from God, and so God wanted to expose the situation that they were in. It was more for their benefit than what it was for him. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we hiding from God? You know, along the way of our faith, have we lost our way? Are we confused as to where we should be going? So God asks this question of us, where are you? Not to make us feel bad, but in order to ask this question because he wants to reveal where we are in our relationship with him. If you can click on the next one, Anthony, I don't know what's going on there. Where we are in our relationship with him. It's a question to reveal our relationship with God. God asks this question because he wants us to see, like he did with Adam and Eve, to show us that we've actually become separated from him. See, they were walking in the garden, they had this relationship, and now they were hiding from him. And so God asked this question for them to understand. It's like, why am I here? Why am I hiding from God? It showed how fractured our relationship with God has become. Isaiah 53 says this. It says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our sin causes us to lose our way, causes us to go astray. And and each of us has turned to our own way. We don't follow. Our natural inclination is not to follow the will of God, the ways of God. It is to do our own thing. Like Adam and Eve, they wanted to do their own thing. And as a result of it, shame and fear came upon them. They became lost and confused. We became separated from God because we've gone into hiding, trying to hide our guilt and shame. And so God asked the question of us because he wants to draw us out from our hiding place, from a place of shame, because God still wants to have a relationship with us despite our sin. You know, friends, we don't deserve that relationship. If it was left to anyone else other than God, we would have been left to rot in our place of guilt and shame, suffering from what we've done. Don't we? Like, you deserve that. You just, you know, I'm not going to help you. You've made the mistake. Live with it. But because God wants a relationship with us, he will ask us questions to bring us closer to him. And so it's also a question to repair our identity. It says here that the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" The man answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" See, sin corrupts our identity. Here was Adam and Eve walking with God with not a care in the world, secure in the knowledge of his love. And suddenly when they allowed sin to come into their life, to rule their life, suddenly they saw themselves in a different way. They saw that they were naked when God never intended to expose their nakedness to them. Whenever we fall into the sin, the effects of those wrong choices starts to eat away at our identity. You think about when we hold on to unforgiveness, that unforgiveness will eventually erode our joy and peace and will turn us into bitter people, people that God never intended us to be. When we allow greed to rule our life, we end up selling out our friendships and relationships and a desire to do God's will for a taste of riches and wealth. Our sin causes us to become empty inside because we're no longer living in God's will. And outside of God's will, we don't know who we truly are. Soon as sin comes in, we lose that sense of identity. How many times have a person come to faith and it's all of a sudden it's like, I'm a child of God. God loves me. It's because by living in that sin, having that sin cover you, we lose a sense of who we are. Adam and Eve suddenly realized they were naked. But God said, who told you that you were naked? Sin affected their perception about themselves. One way or another, friends, sin will affect our identity. We can try to cover up where we wear masks to hide our true condition from each other, but eventually the truth of who we are will come out. We can't hide it from people forever. We can try and cover it up, our condition, by putting on various masks. So what are the masks that we wear? We can put on a religious mask, talking religious talk, doing religious things to make ourselves look holy and good in front of people to hide our true condition. But God's not fooled. We can try and create a tough persona to put on this aggressiveness to show people that we are bulletproof and not vulnerable or weak in any way. We can try to build up an image of perfection and excellence so that people will look at us and see that we've got it all together, that we're in control and we know what we want, rather than see our true condition. And Jesus actually confronted this wearing of masks when he came to walk on this earth. When he was dealing with religious people, it says in Matthew chapter 23, it says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you are whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Jesus, when he's confronted with that kind of falsehood, this religiosity, he doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks into our heart and he sees the condition of our heart. He sees what we're truly like. We can't fool him. As these religious leaders were fooling everyone in the community, Jesus came along and pointed it out. You guys are hypocrites. God doesn't like us when we act like hypocrites. He wants us to be true to ourselves, because it's in that place when he calls out to us, where are you? It's because he wants to restore our identity. He wants to restore our relationship with him, but he also wants to restore our identity. How many times have you allowed yourself that your confession has been, well, I'm naked? Not in the physical sense, but, you know, I just don't measure up. I just no good. I'm a failure. I wish I looked better. I wish I was taller. I wish I had a smaller nose. I wish people didn't pick on me. Like, I wish I stopped being bullied at school. Or I wish I'm living in poverty. I'm a poor person. I'll never be successful. All these things that we take on, that this life that we live, the disappointments that we face, the failures that we are confronted with, they start to shape our identity. When God says, this is not, who told you that who you are who you think you are? We need to start listening to God and not to the sin that's within us, because God wants to restore our identity. It's also a question to bring about, give rise to accountability. As I was working on this sermon, it's like all the R words, R words. So I had a question to bring about accountability, but then, like, if you're going to use the R, it's like, well, give rise to accountability. Does that make sense? Can you explain it to me? Because I'm lost. So when God asked the question, where are you? God knew where Adam and Eve were, but he still ask the question to hold them accountable for their actions. See, there are consequences to the decisions we make. And would to God, we'd love it, the fact that if we made a mistake, that God would just step in and fix the problem for us and all would be good. See, God asked the question of Adam and Eve to make them accountable, but they still had to face the consequences for their actions. See, sin came in. It caused a corruption between them and God. It caused a corruption in their own relationship. Right? When they started to, then God declared that there's going to be war between man and a woman virtually. And even the planet was fell into disarray. All because of the sin that they committed. And so God doesn't say, well, I'll fix it up for you. The fact is they had to walk it. They had to live through it now. God still had a plan and purpose. God can still work beyond our error, our sin. But sometimes we have to face the consequences of our actions. Some of the guys that come into Teen Challenge, one of the biggest fears that they have is that sometimes they have to go to court and face the consequences of their actions, which could mean that they end up in jail. But they actually say to me, oh, Adriana, this week I've got to go to court. I don't know if I'll be back because I don't know what the judge will do. But I told him, look, slip him 100 and you'll be right. But so every decision we make has consequences, whether good or bad. And sometimes we can fool ourselves into thinking that we can get away with what we have done, but eventually we will have to pay the price for actions, whether it's in this world or in the next. God didn't let Adam and Eve get away with the choices they made. As a result of their actions, their whole environment was changed. Instead of living in life and blessing, sin brought conflict, hardship, and death. And this is never God's plan. Our choices shape who we become. When we make good decisions, they result in us experiencing blessing and favor in life and success. But when we make poor decisions, it can bring about a sense of guilt and shame that can go beyond just us. Some of the decisions that we have can affect others around us as well, that affect people that are close to us. Our choices are powerful because they carry consequences that can ripple not just through our lives, not just into the lives of the people that are surrounded, but also into our community. But God will ask the question of where we are to try and stop those consequences of our actions from going out further than they need to be. He'll ask that question so that we can step forward and live up to that, face up to those consequences. Say, God, I made a mistake. Please help me. It's also a question that reveals God's grace. See, even though Adam and Eve made a bad choice, made a bad decision that caused them to be faced with the consequences of their sin, that door also opened the door, that action also opened the door for God's grace to come upon them as he worked to cover their guilt and shame. God had every right to leave Adam and Eve to rot in their guilt, to suffer the consequences. But God is not like that. God is a God of grace. God is a God of unmerited favor, where he freely pours out his love and mercy towards us despite our faults and our sins. Grace is something we cannot earn or achieve through good works or moral behavior. It's God's free gift to us. This is what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. No matter how far we've fallen, God offers us a way of reconciliation and restoration. God's grace isn't just about being forgiven. It also empowers us to live transformed lives. This is why God came and said to Adam and Eve, where are you? Because they needed help. He needed them to not live in that place of shame and guilt. If God didn't step in, friends, they would have forever been living in that place of shame and guilt and fear and trying to cover up their nakedness with their own works, trying to put fig leaves together. It's like, this is only temporary. It's not enough. They couldn't do enough to cover up their guilt and shame. And so God had to step in by His grace. Instead of bringing judgment, He said, let me cover you. Let me bring a covering over you because you need help in this. And by the grace of God, He prophetically demonstrated what would come on the cross when He took an animal and shed its blood. And by that sacrifice, the blood of the animal, He used the animal's skin to cover them. This is what happens to us. This is why Jesus came. He became that blood sacrifice for us on the cross because by His shed blood for us, now His body, His life covers us and covers up our sin and shame. Amen? Isn't that exciting? Doesn't sound like it. See, Adam and Eve's disobedience was never God's plan. It was never plan A. But it's not something that will stop God from fulfilling His will. And so God asks us, where are you? To draw us out from hiding, to draw us out from wallowing in our shame, to draw us out from our fear and hopelessness, to draw us out because of in Him, He draws us out of that imperfection that has now come into our life. He draws us out to free us from that negative identity that's been put upon us. God still has a plan for us, and He can use us for His good, even in our imperfection, even in our shame and guilt, even though we justly deserve punishment, God says, I can still work with you. That's the grace of God. Amen. Wow, I'm really punching the room. God offers us His grace because His grace enables us to be empowered to overcome sin and to live the way that we walk in His love. Rather than walking in guilt, He calls us to walk in love, to walk in forgiveness. That's the grace of God. Isn't it great that we've got a gracious God, not a wrath-filled God? But this is the question, this is the image that people have. They see this God, our Heavenly Father, our loving Heavenly Father, our Creator, as the one who is full of judgment and wrath. Where when we see when we first messed up, God steps in and offers grace. He doesn't offer judgment, He offers grace. He offers covering and forgiveness of sin. Hallelujah. Oftentimes we struggle to receive God's grace because we believe we deserve punishment for our sins. We believe, God, I've messed, and I know some of the guys in Teen Challenge is like, how can God forgive me? You don't know what I've done in my past. Well, I think, mate, we're all sinners. Whether it's a great sin or a lesser sin, we're all sinners. We're all stained in some way by sin. And we all deserve to be punished. And so we think, oh, I've got it, you know, and we can fall into this trap, this religiosity. We can fall into this trap of saying, I need to do something. I need to justify this forgiveness of God. I need to do something to prove that I'm worthy of God. But friends, we can't do anything to prove it. All we can do is come to God and say, God, I messed up. I'm a sinner. Please, thank you for calling me out. And here I am. Please help me. Please fix me. Hallelujah. God's grace offers us a new pathway to a new life and freedom for guilt or condemnation. And so, where are we with allowing God's grace to work in our life? Are we allowing ourselves to receive God's grace freely, or do we think we still got to do more? Still got to do more. It's just not enough. How can God forgive me? I've got to do more to prove myself. And so, where are you? It's a question that God asks us, each of us today, each and every one of us, every person. God is asking people in the community, where are you? Why are you hiding? Who told you you were naked? You've lost your way. You've lost your identity, but that's never what God intended. Are we still trying to hide from God? And if so, why? God knows. God knew what was going on. God knows what was going on in our life. And so God is very much aware of who we are and what we are like, yet he still wants to call us out from our hiding place to reconnect with him and reestablish our life and identity in him, to stop trying to fix ourselves up our way. We can't do it. Stop trying to put fig leaves together. Stop trying to do something that's going to make you look good and make you feel good and trying to fool everyone. Let's not try and fool each other. Let's be honest with who we are. Maybe don't be too honest because there's too much information. Sometimes in the prayer meetings at Teen Challenge, I've actually had to pull the guys aside and say, look, too much information, dude. We're here to pray. We don't need to know all that stuff. You know, look, God bless them for being honest, but there's a time and place for it. And we're not here to expose people, friends. We're here to bring people out of hiding into that relationship with God, to know and let God deal with them in a loving way, better than what we could. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, here we are, God, as your children. In some ways, we have come out of hiding, God. We came to the cross, and because of Jesus' sacrifice, Lord, we've been forgiven. We've been made clean and are being made whole, Lord God. And you are bringing restoration in our life. You are helping to restore a lost identity, a loss of a sense of worth, Lord God. Probably breaking the chains of unforgiveness and bitterness in our life. Maybe removing pride that's welled up within us. Lord, trying to help us overcome the fear and anxiety that we might be carrying because of this. I thank you, God, that you don't leave us to wallow in that place. But God, you step in and call us out of hiding. Call us out of that lostness that we've been living in, to set us free, to set our feet upon a rock and to make our footsteps firm. Thank you, God, for that. Lord, you bring us into a place where our boundaries are wide and open, to bring a place of blessing. I pray for each and one of us here, Father God. If there are areas in our life, Holy Spirit, I ask, if there are areas in our life where we are hiding from you, God, give us the courage to be able to come out of hiding and just bring it before you. Knowing, God, that you know anyway. We can't fool you. You know anyway. And you want to bring us out not to judge, but to redeem, to make whole. So thank you, God. Help us to trust you once again. We want that close relationship with you, Lord. Lord, if anything, it's so important that we reconnect with you in a deeper way. If we have lost our way, bring us back into the right path, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. All right.
If this morning you're hiding, if you really identify with Adam and Eve, just hiding from God for whatever reason, you may be even saved, but you just feel like something's going on and you just can't have that relationship with God. Is not as fresh as it used to be. Or, you know, you've just got some concerns over your life that you just want to bring before God. Just use this opportunity. I mean, we're happy to pray for you at the front, but just even where you're sitting today, let this be a time where hear God's voice and he says, where are you? And you know it's a voice coming from a heart of a loving God. He's saying, where are you? Where is your heart this morning? We're going to sing, Yet Not I, But Christ in Me. And let's have an honest time with God today and know that his voice is a call of love. He so loves you. He so loves you that he sent your precious Saviour. That if whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Thank you. Let's stand this morning.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Got some announcements before we go. Just remember, tithes and offerings are at the back. You can give just with cash, or you can give online. And Father, we just thank you for the privilege of giving, for the privilege of being able to honour you with the money that you've given us to start off with. Lord, we want to give you the first fruits. We want to honor you and declare that you are my sustenance. You are the one who provides. And Lord, I just pray your blessing upon all those who give. Lord God, it is such a blessing to be able to give. And we just pray your blessing over the offerings, over the tithes. Lord, may they just multiply supernaturally under your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, just remember next week, 22, we have a really amazing time of prayer here every Sunday. Just a time just to bring the whole morning before God and just to allow his Holy Spirit to bring us perspective on what this is all about, why we meet every Sunday. Thank you, Lord. We've got the family service coming up. If you know of any families that you've been connecting with, it's a good opportunity. It's not a long service. We do have stuff for the kids, and what I share is meant to relate to children. To bring a message to them. So if you have any families that you think might want to come, that you're connecting with, it's a good opportunity. Okay, so we have the fundraising dinner coming up on the 26th of October. It's going to be at the TC Chapel. Just think of, the dining room, yeah. It's quite a big area. We're going to be able to fit as many people as we had in the footy club. So it's $50 a head. And maybe start preparing now, thinking about who you might be able to invite, because give them enough time to think about it. Also, if you think of anything that you might be able to donate toward the silent auction, if you've got something in the back of your cupboard that's brand new in a box that looks, you know, we can just donate that in. And even if it raises $10 or $20, it's something toward the fundraiser. So get it to Anthony beforehand so that he can actually do up a summary of what it's all about. If you know of any businesses, if you've got any friends who are in business that might have a shop or something, just maybe ask them if they've got anything that they could donate toward the silent auction. Last year we raised about $1,500 and that all went to TC. And that's basically pretty much what we give TC after all our costs are covered. Okay. If you want to connect with our church, we'll connect with Restoration Church. We've got cards up the back. Provide your details. We can email you with our newsletters, let you know what's going on, contact you if we need to. All right, so anyone really want to read the benediction? Anyone on